All right, so Psalm chapter 6. Let's go there in our Bibles. I want to preach to you tonight from this passage of Scripture. And it's a short passage, just 10 verses here, but it is an absolutely jam-packed passage. David here has given a psalm that's one that will and should affect every person in the room. What I want to preach to you on is when you're sore vexed. When you're sore vexed. Look at verse number 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of my grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. For the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Let's pray. Father, I love you tonight, and I thank you for given us such an awesome book, Lord, the Bible. And I realize that we read a lot of these things and don't necessarily understand what they mean or what they're saying, but that doesn't mean that this book is ever wrong. Father, I pray you'd open up our eyes tonight, that you'd give us understanding, that we would understand the meaning, Lord, that you'd give us the sense, and that, Lord, we'd understand the doctrine, and that, Lord, you'd make an application to our personal lives tonight. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I ask you to help me to be a blessing to your people. Help me to preach your word faithfully. And I pray in a few minutes, Lord, when we're done and I get off this platform, I pray, God, that you would be pleased with what came out of this pulpit tonight. And if you're pleased, Lord, then that's the goal. Then that's the success. Then that is exactly what matters. That's all that matters, God. I want you to be pleased, and I pray also you'd be pleased with the hearts of the people that are sitting in the pews, that they'd receive your word, and that we could experience your blessing. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I want to take a look at this passage tonight, and I'll say it the way my preacher used to say, see if we can get some learning from the text. There's a lot in here, and a lot in here that really deals with when you're sore vexed. Now that word vexed is an important word to understand. It has to do with being troubled. It has to do with being overwhelmed. It has to do with being agitated and aggravated and irritated and just generally troubled, kind of like when it's deep in your soul and it's sort of stirring up, you know, like you can't escape it. And the psalmist here, let's not forget, he's King David. It says a Psalm of David in the title, and he's a man that's after God's own heart. You're not going to get much better than King David. I mean, I'm reading through Samuel in my own personal devotions, and I'm looking at Saul, at David, and I'm looking at Saul, and I'm looking at David's brothers, and to see how God picked David out of the crowd, and to see the character that that young man had, and the fact that he was truly a man of God. Even from his youth, he had a heart for God. He longed after God. And how God, for a very long period of time, put him in isolation. I was talking to a preacher just today on the phone and discussing just this, and the fact that if you look at your Bible and you study your Bible, God puts his men in isolation. David spent years alone while his brothers are back at the house. He's out in the pasture with the sheep. Joseph spent years alone in prison when he was doing right. He spent time alone. And you go through the Bible and look and see how many times people that genuinely love God, that genuinely are doing right, that genuinely are trying to serve God, get put in isolation and spend time totally alone. And my observation with the friend that I was talking to was this. I think God does that because a man has got to establish his personal relationship with Jesus Christ before he's ever ready to face what life has for him. You can't ever be a David until you've learned to get alone with the Lord. David, being the great man that he was, he still had a soul that was sore vexed. Look at verse number 2. He said, "My bones are vexed." Do you realize vexation can be in your flesh? You can be vexed physically because of health problems, and a lot of people are. You can be vexed physically because of financial problems, right? Just kind of the things in life that happen in life. That's the general stuff. And vexation comes to all of us in these ways because we all live in a sinful world. Actually, the word vexation appears 15 times in the Old Testament. Do you know 10 of those times? It was by the wisest and richest man in all the earth. 10 of the 15 times, the wisest and richest man on the planet referred to vexation. That's the contrast of what we're talking about when we talk about David. We're talking about David. We're talking about a man who was alone, a man who was persecuted, a man who ran from Saul, a man who ran for his life, a man who was turned on over and over again in his life. And on the polar opposite end of the extreme, you have his son Solomon, who is the wisest man in the earth. And if you equated him financially to anybody alive today, he smokes everybody on the planet. Nobody on the planet today is as rich as Solomon was in his days. When you do the math and average out how what he had and what that would compared to today, there's not a person on the planet that's as wealthy as Solomon was. There's not a person on the planet as popular as Solomon was. I mean, just think about all the wives that he has. That man couldn't have been lonely. That means that many mother-in-laws. Nothing about... terrible, somebody says. Nothing about Solomon would reek of vexation. He's got it all. The silver spoon in his mouth. The wealthy father king that set him up. David, your dad. And 10 of the 15 times the word vexation appears in the Old Testament, it's him talking about vexation in the book of Ecclesiastes. So guess what? You're not going to escape vexation. It's going to happen to you. Some maybe more than others, but it will happen to everybody in the room. And if you've been around any length of time, it already has happened. You know what I think we need to get from the text tonight? I think we need to figure out how to handle vexation. I think it's important to make sure that when I'm vexed, when I'm troubled, when I'm irritated, when I'm aggravated, when things are just not going my way, when it's just eating at me and eating at me and eating at me and driving me absolutely crazy, and I'm frustrated, I need to know what to do with those feelings and where to take them. Because it's how you handle your vexation that will determine whether or not you turn out for or against the Lord. Whether that vexation works out to increase your faith and draw you closer to God and make you better or make you bitter. Look at verse number 3. He says, my soul is also vexed. Now that's completely different than bones. That's completely different than bad news from the doctor. That's completely different than the paycheck not stretching far enough to make it to the end of the month. You know what I mean? Now he's saying, my soul, this is my emotions. This is a person that may not have any problems at all in their bones. This is a person that may not have any problems at all in their finances. This may be the Solomon. This may be the person that's got it all in the world and has no excuse whatsoever to be vexed, but their soul is sore vexed. This is his intellect, his emotions, his will, the way his mind works, the way everything's going on inside of him in his soul. This is where many today make a lot of money. You know what the problem is? The problem is when you go to get help with a psychologist for your soul that will not acknowledge, will not accept, will not abide by, will not follow the demands of the Word of God. Had a good conversation this last week with my preacher, and he said one of the biggest problems going on right now, even among Bible believers, is that the preaching has become more psychological than biblical. Bible-believing preachers are getting into psychology over and above the direct, straight, hard preaching of the Word of God, the direct truth. You know what your soul needs? God. When your soul is sore vexed, you know what you need? You need to get a hold of God. You don't need somebody to play mind games with you and, try to unravel all of your problems and peel back the onion and get to the root cause and rebirth everything that had ever taken place in your life and then give you an excuse to act like you act. And then say, now here, take these pills and everything will be okay. You've heard me say there's a time and a place, but I think it's a lot rarer than what we're using it for today. Most of you saved people just need a Bible. Most of you saved people just need the Holy Spirit of God. Most of you saved people just need a closer walk with Jesus Christ. You just need to get right with God. You just need to understand where to go when your soul is sore vexed, where to take your troubles, and you need to come out of them better off than you went into them, and you can with the help of God, and we're going to try to get that help tonight. The first way I think we can get help with that is right here in the passage. I want you to notice how the vexation multiplies. It's important to understand how it works. If you don't understand how it works, you're not going to know what's happening to you. Look at verse 1. He says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I'm weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. You know, most of us, especially as men, we don't want to admit we're weak. You don't want to admit that. You don't like getting emotional, unless you're a little weird. Sorry. You don't like it. But you know what you've got to come to grips with? You're weak. There's a limit to your strength. You're very fallible. You know what I notice in this passage when he says, my bones are vexed? What's vexing him so far in the passage? So far in the passage. We're going to get to some more in a minute. But so far in the passage, what's vexing him? Do you see his conscience? I see his conscience because he says in the first verse, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. David recognizes that David has made some mistakes. David recognizes, man, I really messed that up. And he's vexed. He's saying, God, listen, I know I got it coming, but please don't come after me like you could. You know what's going to vex you as a Christian? Because you care? Your conscience. When you know you're wrong, that's going to bother you. Can I tell you that that's a good thing? Within its proper boundaries. Within its proper boundaries, it's a very good thing. But you know what the devil will do? He'll begin to vex you with your personal failures. Godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. Do you understand what that means? So here's repentance. I'm going a certain direction, and God says, hey, you're wrong. You messed up. So you say, you know what, God? You're right, I'm wrong. I made a mistake there. I messed up. I sinned against you. I'm sorry. You don't keep going, right? Because that was just lip service trying to tell God what you think God wants to hear, and you feel like you're going to manipulate daddy out of whooping you. Repentance is, you know what? You're right, sir. I'm wrong. I'm very sorry. Let's go the right direction. Godly sorrow. Hey, what are you doing? You're right. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Works repentance not to be repented of. Do you see the illustration with my body? How many times have you repented because you knew you were wrong and then turned around and gone right back to what you were doing before? That's ungodly sorrow. That's that lip service all the time. I mean, when we're in church any length of time, we get to where we know all the right things to say all the time. And we're always worried about people judging what's coming out of our mouth. It's like, well, I mean, I know that. And, you know, stop for a second. Be real for a minute. Guess what? You've messed up. You've made mistakes. Get it right. And then don't turn around again. Don't just say, yeah, I know I'm wrong, I shouldn't. When you realize you're wrong, correct it, and then stay on the straight and narrow. But the sorrow of the world, now I'm finishing the verse. Because there's godly sorrow. God sees you're sorry for what you did and you straightened it up. God's happy. Why? Because you fixed it. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. You know what the sorrow of the world is? It's continual and constant sorrow. Do you remember the man in Corinthians that got kicked out of the church for taking his father's wife, his stepmom? Remember that? You know what Paul said? Once he had gotten right, he said, forgive him, lest he be overcome of overmuch sorrow. You realize that the devil can get on you and wear on you and wear on you and wear on you and wear on you with your mistakes, with your sin, with your failure, and not let you out from underneath it. And you know what it'll do? It'll begin to vex you. Can I just give you a newsflash? You can't go back and change anything. Well, I wish I'd have been a better dad. Oh, I wish I'd have been a better husband. Oh, I wish I'd have been a better mom. Oh, I wish I'd have been a better teenager. I wish when I was younger I wouldn't have sold my wild oats. I wish, I wish, I wish, I wish. Listen, you can't go back there. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. God can wipe that stuff out. Why do you keep living in it? If you messed up, move forward if you've gotten it right. And don't let the devil drag you back to the past. I think testimony services are dangerous when they're always talking about what I used to be. How about I thank God for saving me? He brought me up out of a horrible pit, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, put a song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. I'm just so thankful God saved me, and I'm so thankful the past is gone. Why do we always got to, well, I was a drug addict, and I was a drunk, and I was a whoremonger, and I was a this, and I was a that, and... Well, why are you bringing all that up for? If it's gone, it's gone. I'll never forget what my dad said to me one time. He said, Mike, there's no stains on the pages of tomorrow. Don't go backward. Why are you going backwards? The pages of tomorrow are clean, man. Move forward. You know what will vex your soul? They vex your soul. Your personal failures will get on you. They'll vex your soul. And listen, you'll know God forgives you. Thought I'd get an amen there somewhere. Amen. Maybe I need to change the message tonight. You will know God forgave you. You will know you got it right. And you will know you meant it. And the devil will say, well, did you mean it when you meant it? Did you really mean it? Was your heart really right when you got right? You know what'll happen? You'll have a particular weakness because you're human. You'll feel sorry for what you've done. You'll get it right, and it will be 100% right. And you'll go good for a little while, and you know what'll happen? That old haunt will show up again. And you're like, man, I thought I got that right. I must not have meant it. No, I really mean it. And you'll get it right. You'll get a little bit of peace for a little while, and then you'll do it again. And the time will come when you'll begin to think that God won't forgive you anymore. You know why your soul's vexed? Because you don't understand that it's His faithfulness, not your faithfulness, that gets you forgiven. Keep your finger here in Psalms and let me show you. Go to 1 John. 1 John. I want you to notice something. Most of you can quote this passage, I'm sure, but I want you to see it. 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 9. He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. You know what John's saying? He's saying, hey, church! You all have a problem. We all have a problem. And if you say you don't, you're a liar and the Word of God isn't in you, because the Word of God says there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And over and over again in the Bible, you know you're a sinner. We're all sinners. But we have a way to get that thing straightened up. We have a way to get that forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you realize that's not about your faithfulness? That's about your unfaithfulness. That's about my unfaithfulness. That's about the fact that I did it again. What do I got to do? Get to Him and confess it and get it right. And you know what He does? He forgives you. But you know what the devil does? The devil gets in your head and says, yeah, you're guilty. You're like, yeah, I know. I got that taken care of. Oh, yeah, I know, but He didn't forgive you. How many times are you going to keep asking? If you really meant it, you wouldn't have done it again. your own mind will connect, your own conscience will bother you. And you know what it can do? It can begin to vex your soul. Folks, that's a trick of the devil to make you think you're really not right with God when you've gotten right. Can I say this? I believe with all my heart there's men sitting in prison right now that don't have a vexed soul at all, but they still have to pay for what they did. I know men that are right with God, 100% right with God, and they have peace in their heart, in the circumstances that they're in, because they have faith that God said he'd forgive them, and they asked God to forgive them, and they've experienced in their soul the reality that God forgave them, even though they still have to live in the circumstances that are the result of what they did when they weren't right with God. Does that make sense? You realize sometimes we do have to live in the results of what has happened. You get that? That doesn't mean you're not forgiven. That doesn't mean God doesn't love you. That doesn't mean it's not wiped clean. That doesn't mean it has to continue to vex you. Just because you're still living in the results of some things that you've done does not mean that it has to continue to vex your soul. The escape out of that thing is to realize that God is a good God. He's not there to destroy you. He's not there to whoop you in his anger. He's not there to beat you in his hot displeasure. If you'll get it right, God will say that's enough correction. It has been corrected. The correction can stop. Key is having a sensitive conscience, but having a strong faith. Do you understand? A sensitive conscience without a strong faith in God will be a vexation to you. And I know a lot of Christians that get caught in that trap, a lot. They have a sensitive conscience toward their sin, but they don't understand or have a strong enough faith in God to forgive their sin, and so they're caught in vexation in their spirit. They can't forgive themselves. What happens then? We'll look down at verse number 5. For in death there's no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eyes consumed because of my grief. It waxeth old because of all my enemies. Look at what's happening to him. Now, not only is his personal failure in the forefront of his mind, his need for mercy in the forefront of his mind, which is all very good, but on top of that, all these pressing fears begin to pile up in him. Something has happened in his relationship with the Lord. There's a distance there. He's not confident completely in the fact that everything's all right with him and God. And now, because of that opening, because of that vexation in him, now all these other fears begin to pile up. He's going, God, if you kill me, I can't praise you from the grave. Look at where the wicked are. They're in the grave. They're not praising you. And then he's pointing out, look at this in verse number 7. He says, it waxeth old because of all mine enemies. You know what happens when you're vexed? Especially when you feel like you've failed or you've gone downhill and everybody can see it. You know what pops up in your mind? Not your friends. If you have 3 real friends at the end of your life, you've done phenomenally well for yourself. Did you know that? That's not me just being an untrusting jerk. That came from my preacher before he passed away. He was in his 50s when he told me that, and I never forgot it. He said, if you get to the end of your life and you have 3 real friends, good friends, you've done real well. A real friend, when I'm down and out, even if it's my own fault, even if he knows me very well and could bash me, kick me in the face, accuse me, point the finger, and rip me just one up one side and down the other and be right about everything, a real friend, when I'm down and out, will pull up next to me and pick me up. Love me anyways, comfort me, help me. He'll find something good to say about me, even if he's got to stretch it just a little bit to make me feel better. A good friend. A good friend. You know the first thing that pops into your mind is? Your enemies. And boy, listen, if you don't have any, you ain't lived long enough or you ain't doing nothing with your life. The first thing that'll pop into your mind when you're vexed, when things aren't going your way, is your enemies. And I am telling you, church, in this generation, in this culture that we live in, that thing is so bad, it's on steroids. You know why? Because you're connected. You know what I noticed today? I noticed this from the Word of God. God came down at Babel and busted them up and spread them, right? Because it wasn't good for them all to get together. Because when they all got together and they all got connected and they were all communicating, they were going directly against God. You know what you got today? You got connections all the way around the world. You know what they're doing? They're bringing it right back to a one world system and trying to connect you, connect you, connect you, to connect you, connect you. So you know your enemies can stalk you. You know your enemies are watching you on the internet, on your Facebook, on your Instagram, on this, that. And guess what? They know you're watching. Because don't kid me, if you got all that social media stuff, don't kid me. I'm not as stupid as I look. I understand human nature. You got an ex out there and they're on Facebook. You just wanting to find out. And they're just wanting to find out. And they know you're looking. So you know what they present? My life is perfect. Look at us. We're happy and everything's wonderful. They're not showing you the reality of what's actually going on in their life. They're flaunting it in your face. They're vexing your soul. And the devil's using them to get you away from God and to drag you down and to make you feel like God forgot you and God doesn't love you and everything's going against you while the wicked are being blessed and they're lying to you through something the devil concocted that wasn't of God. I don't care how much you claim to witness on that stuff. It ain't of God. You show me how many people in this church you've led to Christ or brought to church or knew and actually had an impact on, and how many random people from Facebook you've got into church randomly. Do you know the studies still prove the best way to sell for businesses is face-to-face, old school? It's the most effective. It's the best close ratio. But nowadays, that's just not how we do business. We sit in our jammies in our couch working from home, virtual, and make it look like we're doing something. I'm telling you right now, the devil knows how to get in your head, and when you're vexed and when you're troubled, your enemies are on your mind, and that just multiplies your problems. You see that? Let me just give you a newsflash. Most of the time when you think people are talking about you, they're not. And most of the time when you think they're not, they are. And most of the people you think are saying good things about you are criticizing you. And most of the people you think are criticizing you really don't care and didn't notice. You've got to get people out of your head. You've got to get your enemies out of your head. You've got to get the critics out of your head. Listen, if I paid attention to every critic I got, I have just in the ministry, just among other brethren, just among other preachers, if I let every critic get in my brain, they would own so much property in my head, I couldn't even preach to you. Amen. I would be preaching every message at them, hoping to set it straight. Right. That God ain't in that stuff. Don't worry about them. Worry about you and God. Is your soul vexed? How does it work? Well, one of the ways it works is through your own conscience, through your own failures, through the things you know you've done wrong. Just be honest. You're not in a Bible-believing church like this with this kind of preaching on a Wednesday night. It's like, Wednesday, man, we're tired, and you're yelling at us. I know. I told you these. Some of them will be just like verse-by-verse studies, and other times we're going to let it rip, all right? I have no idea what's coming each Wednesday night, and you won't either. I'll try to pay attention. If everybody looks a little tired, I'll try to be sweet because it's Wednesday night. But you're not sitting here on a Wednesday night getting preached at like this because you think you're perfect. I know who I'm talking to right now. You realize how much you've messed up. You realize your sin, and the devil knows you care about that. So he'll vex your soul by constantly always showing you you and all your failures and all your shortcomings and where you're not good enough and where you don't do enough and where you need to do more, and begin to vex your soul when the Lord's going, man, would you just relax and bring me what you got? I'll take what you got right now, and we'll let it grow. We'll go from there. Just relax. Folks, nothing good goes fast. Nothing strong grows fast. If you want to shoot the steroids, you can get some results if you'll work hard enough. But with that is going to come a whole lot of negative effects that I won't get into. You want to do it the right way, you got to do it the long, slow, steady way. And with that, there comes setbacks. You're trying to serve God, there comes setbacks. You make mistakes, you mess up, you better forgive yourself. If you don't, forgive yourself if you've asked God to forgive you. You understand what I'm saying? If you've gotten it right, you better let it go and not let the devil in your head, because that vexation will build, and then other things will come into your life, other sorrows will come into your life. You'll feel like God hasn't forgiven you. And when there's no peace between you and God and no presence between you and God, the fears will just begin to multiply and multiply and multiply, and your mind will be on everything but God. And you'll be sore vexed. So that's how it works. But number two, how should we handle them? Look what he does in verse number one. He handles it the right way. He says, "Oh Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger." He runs straight to God. He says in verse number four, "Return, O Lord, deliver my soul." What's he doing? He's running straight to the Lord. He says in verse 9, "The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer." He ran straight to the Lord. You know what you got to do when you're vexed? When you're agitated, when you're aggravated, when you're troubled, when everything's not going your way, I'm talking real life. It could be bones, or it could be in your soul. Bones representing just stuff in life. I mean, just life, right? Sometimes just being a mom can be vexing. I know you'll never say that because it sounds so unmotherly. Like I said earlier, we always know the right things that we're supposed to be saying. And we always want to say the right things. That, oh, no, I love my children. But no, sometimes they're vexing. Sometimes it's like, I'm just trying to get a shower, and there's fingers under the door. Mom, mom, mom. Like a horror movie or something. Like, ah! Amen. It's just vexing. It's just agitating. It's just troubling. It's all building up. It's coming from every direction. I know we're always supposed to be Christians in love and our relationship's perfect and we hold hands walking into church, but you know, sometimes on the way you're like, you know, every Sunday you do this, and what you're saying is you're the devil because it's Sunday and this always happens on Sunday, and you're, oh, so I'm the devil, huh? It's always me. I'm the tool of the devil. It's just vexing. Sometimes that's the bones stuff. That's just the practical life stuff. You know what you do with that stuff? Don't let it build up. Run to the Lord. That's what he did when he was vexed. He said, God, I'm vexed. You ever stop and just say, God, I'm vexed. I'm not even claiming I'm right about this. I need to talk to somebody safe to talk to. And you know, I've told you a lot of stuff, God, and you have never gone and told anybody else. You've always kept my business between me and you. And you've never given me the wrong answer. So God, I just want you to know, this is aggravating me to no end. Might be your soul. It might be deeper than just stuff. It might be deeper than the aggravating things of the day that tend to blow over. It might be getting rooted somewhere deeper in the past. It might be rooted somewhere deeper in sin. It might be rooted somewhere deeper in failure. I mean, a real vexation. Folks, I'd rather take the bone stuff. I'd rather have the health problems than that vexing of the soul. You realize a lot of times your soul vexations are the results of other people's sin, not even yours. I know, but I always have a part. Stop. I get so tired of people always saying the spiritual thing. Let's be real. Sometimes other people sin that you love, and it's not your fault. But because you love them, you're now vexed at their decisions. That's just reality. There's no pious way to spin that. Let's just be biblical. God, I'm wore out with this thing. I'm wore out with this person. I'm wore out with this situation. This thing is agitating me. It's irritating me. It's driving me nuts. I can't get it out of my mind. The right place to go is to the throne of grace. You should run right straight to God with that. You know what he does? It's the throne. You go to his throne of grace. You find mercy and grace to help in a time of need. Remember the preacher said Sunday morning, if we have to do these things, God can give us the grace to go through them. He's talking about the potential for persecution to come to the church in the next few years. And he said, if that happens, God can give us the grace to go through it. How do you stand there and sing while you're tied to a stake and they're starting the fires? How do you stand there and hold your baby while they throw six of your children off the cliff and they shatter on the ground beneath, and they rip the infant out of your arms and throw the infant off the cliff, and the infant shatters on the rock beneath, and then they push mama off because she wouldn't deny Christ? How does a mom stand there and watch one go, boom, make her look, splattered on the rocks beneath? Two go, three go, and at one point not just say, you know what, I could just deny him, it's just words. And say, how can I deny somebody who gave his life for me? Rip the baby out of the hands, throw the baby, and then push mama off the cliff. You mean God has that much grace? Yeah, that much grace. You can't tell me any mother in her right mind would brag about being able to do that before it happens. You know, God can give you the grace to go through whatever he's putting you through. What you need is grace. You know where you get that? Get into his throne. You know what the psalmist did so well? He knew how to get a hold of God. He knew how to run to God when he was vexed. He knew how to get on his face when he was vexed. He knew how to take his burdens to the Lord and cast his care upon the Lord, because the Lord careth for thee. We spend a lot of time vexed, but I think we take very little time to talk to the Lord about it. Bob Jones Sr. said, I was reading some of his messages this week, and he said a young man came to him and said, I want to blow my brains out. And Bob Jones Sr. said, you can't. And he said, why can't I? He said, because you ain't got any to blow out. Kid said, don't mock me. He said, I'm not mocking you. You know what point he was making to the kid? You're taking your frustrations the wrong direction, man. You're taking them the wrong direction. Why aren't you getting to God with your vexations? The answer is not taking your own life. The answer is taking those problems to the Lord and leaving them at the Lord's feet. That's what he did. That's what the psalmist did. He ran straight to the throne. And he relied on the grace that God had. He said, have mercy upon me, O Lord, verse 2, for I'm weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. You know what he does? You know what he's expecting? You know what he's asking for? You know what he's relying on? Sheminith. The eighth, a new beginning. God to fill it in. You get it? You know, there's so much more in this Bible than you even realize, than I even realize when we read through it. He says, here's how I want it to play, be played. I want it on Neganoth, upon Sheminith. Why? Because this is something that needs to be repeated. You need to realize, the people need to realize, that the grace of God is always there to bring a new beginning even after their vexation. The grace of God is always there to restore even after their mess ups. It's always right to get back to God again, another new beginning. Get back to God again, another new beginning. Get back to God again, another new beginning. But we don't do it. And as a result, I've watched it over the years. You can see Christians sitting in church, and they're okay for a little while, and then after a little while, something starts bothering them. I can watch it like clockwork. And I'll tell you, I've tried everything under the sun. I tried giving them chances to talk. I've tried setting it up. I've tried poking the bear to see if it comes out. I've tried everything I could, and you know what I realized? Nothing works. Nothing that I do. Because that vexation begins to build, and they're not handling that vexation the right way. And you know what it does? It starts multiplying. And before you know it, it's stirring up. They're not taking it to God. They're not dealing with it. They're not handling it right. It becomes a bitterness. It becomes a cancer. And before you know it, boy, all that pride's in there, whirling up and just spinning over and flipping over. And they don't want a new beginning. I'm just irritated! Oh, is that how you want to live your life? You can have at it, but you know what I want? The joy of the Lord. You know what I want? A new beginning. You know what I look for every time I come to church and I pray for? I'm looking forward to it every Wednesday, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night. You know what I'm hoping for? I'm hoping for God to give some new beginnings. I'm looking for new faces to walk in the door. There's a Sheminith. Praise the Lord for that. He did it again. God brought some more. Praise the Lord for that. He did it again. I'm looking for people that have been here for a while and that need some help, and that I know in my gut, in my soul, the Lord can't lay certain people on my heart the way he lays them on my heart without something going on. I just know it in my gut. You know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for God to give him a new beginning. I'm looking for that fresh look on the face again, that joy coming back. Whatever's been bothering him, whatever's been vexing him, I don't care what it is. I don't care how personal it is. I'm looking to see God start rejuvenating and restoring. You know what I'm looking for in my own life? You know what I do when I pick up my Bible in the morning? Open that thing. Sheminith. Repeat it, Lord. Do it again, Lord. A new beginning, Lord. Fill it in, Lord. Give me something today that I didn't see yesterday. I want something today I didn't see yesterday. I want something today I haven't seen before. Speak to me. Show me. You got to have it. The last thing and we'll go is the hope out of vexation. How to handle vexation. How vexation works. But what's the hope out of vexation? Look at verse 4. Return, O Lord. Deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. You know what the hope out of vexation is? Returning to God. You realize if you're aggravated, agitated, irritated, frustrated, vexed, you have all these fruits that are the polar opposite of the fruits of the Spirit of God. How does agitation, aggravation, vexation, trouble, all those things that come with being vexed, how does that line up with the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance? We spend a lot of our time vexed, don't we? Be honest, don't we? You could be feeling real good right now, and by the time you clock in tomorrow morning and see that same boss, I just can't stand that guy. That coworker, I can't stand that guy. Right? And there you are, vexed again. What happened? You know what we need? Hey, Lord. Return, O Lord. Lord, come on back. Lord, come on in. Lord, flood me. Lord, fill me. Lord, help me. Lord, I need you. Lord, please. Lord, don't leave me. Like a little kid. Daddy, can I go with you? You know, God's a real good daddy. He's not like some of us. Not this time. Why? You don't want to be bothered. God's like, you want to go with me? You come with me, man. Sure. Always room in my car for my kid. He's a good father. You know what David's saying with his vexation? The hope out of it? Return, O Lord. Lord, I need that relationship. Lord, I need that closeness. Lord, I need your friendship. Lord, I need your direction. Lord, deliver my soul. Lord, save me for thy mercy's sake. He still realizes his own fault. He still realizes his own failure. He still realizes his own weakness. He still realizes his own unworthiness, but he recognizes the greatness of God, and he realizes that God hears his prayers. Verse 9, the Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. He has faith in God that God is a God that hears and answers prayer. Hey, it'll help your vexation if you recognize that when you call out to God, he hears you and he'll help you. God's a God that answers prayer. God's people don't seem to care to pray too much. We sure do spend a lot of time stirring around in our head all the things that are vexing us. All the things that are bothering us. Whether it be our personal failures, whether it be, you know, just in our bones, problems in our life. Whether it be our enemies, no matter what it might be that's vexing us. We spend a lot of time thinking about all the pressures, worrying about everything else in the world. And the world today is programmed to get you and keep you worrying at all times. The economy, the gas prices, the politics, China, Russia, the Navy, and whether it's strong enough or not strong enough, it's constantly going to be harassing you and bothering you and aggravating you and vexing you, because the more vexed you are, the more you're going to click, and the more you click, the more money they make, because the love of money is the root of all evil. It's programmed to keep you vexed. And God is there to calm your vexation, to forgive your sin, to heal your hurts, to give you the fruits of the Spirit, to give you some joy in your life, to give you the right focus, to get your eyes on the right things, to just straighten up all those kinks in your brain. And I know you got them because I got them too. But I got a God who hears and answers prayers, and I realize He hears my prayers, and I'm thankful for that. Look at verse 10. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Do you see the Sheminith? Do you see the repetition in verse 10? You see the Sheminith, the repetition, the eighth, the new beginning in David's life is the Lord. I was walking with you. I'm vexed and messed up. You're back again. Praise the Lord. That's the story of the Christian life. God's presence, oops, it's gone, it's back. God's presence, oops, it's gone, it's back. That's the Christian life. That's the reality. That's what Paul said. In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So what's the answer? I thank God, Christ Jesus. Paul had that struggle. Peter had that struggle. You're going to have that struggle. That's the Sheminith in your life, is the new beginning from God and from the Holy Spirit and from the Word of God. That's what we're here for tonight, is a, hopefully a new beginning for somebody. But look at the Sheminith, the repetition, the new beginning for the wicked. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return to be ashamed. You see it? They're ashamed and ashamed again. You know why? Because they're not handling their vexation the right way. When they get vexed, they live in the vexation. When they get vexed, they rejoice in seeing David go through some problems. When they get vexed, they're like, yep, I always knew it. You want to know as wrong or as right as it is? I have my own opinions about it, and it's not as simple of an answer or a subject matter as you might think. But one of the things that helps me stay straight is I know there's certain people that would be happy to see me mess up. When I've been tempted to quit a time or two, you know what? I can just pack it up and just, I don't know, move somewhere out in the mountains and just disappear. Take my wife and my dog and, you know, well, take the kids too, I guess, because they do a lot of dishes. But and just, I'm just kidding, girls. They know I'm kidding. They're all laughing. Just want to disappear. You know what I know? I know there's some people would be so happy if I did that. Yeah, I always knew it. I always knew he was off. There's always something wrong with that guy. You know it bothers you to think that your enemies are happy to see you failing. You know what I love about my Bible? God shows you a man after God's own heart. And a man, folks, if you and I spiritually could get to the place where David was in his relationship with God, what a place that would be, man. And you know how real he is? He's going, hey, God, I'm a mess right now, and my enemies are watching. And it bothers me that they're watching. I won't get too specific, but there's been a time or two in our ministry here where things went years ago now, so let it go, but things went way haywire for us personally. And you know, it happened right at a time where we were having some issues with people in the church. Pretty bad issues. No wickedness and sin, but just all that vexation that had built up, and we knew it was going to come to a head and they were going to leave and all this stuff. And at that same time, man, we were having a time of our life. And you know what? It just bothered us. It was like, man, God, you know what it looks like to everybody else? It looks to everybody else like you're judging us. Sorry if that's a little bit too raw, a little too real for you, but hopefully it helps you. Because it was hurting, man. Man, God, my enemies are going to rejoice at this. What about it, Lord? You know what you can't do? You know what we learned? You know what we learned? You can't worry about what they think. That's a trap from the devil. That's a place for the devil to get your mind, your heart, and your eyes off track and get you all obsessed with what your enemies are thinking rather than what God's trying to do in your heart and your life. And it was humbling. But it was one of the greatest things that ever happened to her and I. One of the greatest things that ever happened. And you go, you know what, God, I have to give it to you. I can't worry about how it looks to everybody else. I can't worry about what everybody else is thinking. You know what I know about my enemies? I know this, and I've come to know this. They have a point. You understand what I'm saying? your critics have a point. You know how my enemies have helped me? They don't care about hurting my feelings. They tell me the truth. And you know what I realize? You know what? They're probably right about a lot of things. So if they were right, Lord, I'm sorry. And Lord, don't let me, let them, or anybody else get in my way of being right with you. Boy, when you get to that point, stop worrying about what they're thinking of you. Stop worrying about what your enemies are thinking, what your enemies are doing, whether they look like they're being blessed or cursed, and just give your heart to your Savior and get your focus on that and don't get off of it. God will take care of them. God will take care of you. And you want to know what's weird about it? Is if God shows you that he's merciful to your enemies and you're in a point where your focus is on God, you actually become okay with God being good to your enemies because it just proves how good your God really is. You see how vexation can work out for your benefit? If you do with your vexation what the Holy Spirit's asking you to do with it. But if you don't handle it right, it will create bitterness, hatred, irritation, aggravation, and before long, I'm telling you, I don't care how spiritual you think you are, before long, you won't be picking up that book, you won't be getting on your knees and praying, you won't be in church, you'll be out of fellowship with the brethren, out of fellowship with God, and then there's no telling what's going to happen or what could happen in your life. Vexation's coming to everybody. It happens to everybody. Just handle it the way God wants you to handle it, and you'll be a David. All right, let's go ahead and be dismissed in a word of prayer.